So, as I said, this is the fourth in our series on Sermon on the Mount. So, it's basically Jesus was chatting to many of his followers. He was on a hill, so we called it Sermon on the Mount. That's what it is. Before we read the passage for today, I want us to have a bit of a game. Yes, so we're going to look at the first slide. Hopefully it will come up. And I wonder if, can anyone actually see that? Can you see that all right?
Yeah.
So we're gonna play Spot the Difference. These are posters of four films. So we've got John Wick, End of the Spear, Taken 3, and Kill Bill. So I want someone who's courageous to stick their hand up and say which one is the odd one out. But you've also got to give me a reason. And it's probably not, maybe not, the most obvious one. So, Danny, what's the odd one out? Wow. So, Danny, you said it was Kill Bill, it's the only one directed by Quentin Tarantino. Oh, crumbs. No, that's not the answer. I didn't even know that, yes.
Is it the end of the spear because the others have, like, other films, like, from after them, like 1, 2, and 3.
Right.
But that one's just a standalone.
Oh, good suggestion. So, End of the Spear is the odd one out because the others have follow ons, the return of, etc. So, you've picked the right one, but the wrong reason.
Oh.
Ah, so, keep going. What's the right reason? Apart from the fact I haven't seen the other three, I have seen The End of the Spear. What does that tell you?
It's a Christian film.
It's a Christian film. That's not the reason, but it's true. Danny, again? Because it's true. Yeah, I'm sure. Yes, it is true. It's a true story. Thanks for that, Danny. Anyone else? Any other thoughts or suggestions? Yes.
Are they all hired killers?
Oh, hired killers. You're actually edging towards the reason there. But very good, Sam. So I'll put us out of our misery. The reason is that they're all involved in their revenge films, apart from End of the Spear, where actually it's real life revenge. So apparently revenge genre is really popular. I didn't know that. So example there, Taken 3, that came out in January 2015, and it made over $40 million on the first weekend that it came out, which is the second highest grossing film of all time for that weekend, which is really ironic because if you know Rotten Tomatoes, it's kind of like the online rating system, it got 11% on Rotten Tomatoes. Basically, it's a terrible film, yet it was really popular, which is a little bit of a head scratcher. Why on earth is that? Why do we like revenge films, supposedly? Well, maybe it's because we have a deep desire for justice, don't we? It's in there. If someone punches us in the face, generally we don't just sit there and go, that was nice, can I have that again? No, we want to get up there and we want justice, don't we? Maybe. Second possibility, we love the idea of being able to kill people with zero repercussions. I don't know, have you ever thought about that? Who you'd like to kill if you get away with it? Well, many of those films that were up there, they have the hero, the heroine, and there's loads of people coming against them, terrible odds, 50, 60 people trying to kill them, and they make it through. But with very little thought about living with the reality of that. It just doesn't work like that in our life, does it? If you went around and killed 50 people, that's not reality at all. In the real world, revenge leads to revenge, actually, leads to revenge. And it's incredibly destructive. Hollywood doesn't generally focus on that at all, but that's the reality. So if you go to the second slide we've got there, the people in The Edge of the Spear. And by the way, you just need to type in End of the Spear into Google and you can watch it. It's all freely available. So you can go home today and you can watch this film. But it's based on the the Waogani people, I don't know how you say that, but they are in Ecuador, and that's right next to Colombia. So our friends, we're here, whoop whoop for Colombia, yes, there you go. But we're not focusing on Colombia today, no, sorry, Ecuador, that's right. And the Waogani people, and but we're also thinking, not yesterday, not today, this was from 1950. So you can look at my grey hair and you can think that I was probably alive then, but actually I wasn't. I'm not that old, honestly. I mean, my kids, they think of anything even from the 90s. And they think, oh, so last century. But anyway, 1950 is quite a long time ago. I have such power here, it's really good. Anyway, so the Waogani people. So they were basically hunter-gatherers living in the rainforest of eastern Ecuador. And they were virtually cut off from the outside world. There might have been a few oil guys or wood, timber people that they came into contact with, but basically cut off. Can you imagine them in your mind? They were incredibly violent. I mean, super duper crazy violent, just amongst themselves, killing all over the place. Their culture lacked any concepts of trust, negotiation, or even authority. And actually their Waogani language had no word for forgiveness. Imagine living in a place like that. So much so that the killing that was going on, that their people group was on the brink of cultural extinction. They were down to 600 people amongst their Waogani people. The son, each son was brought up to avenge the killing of their father. You kill my father, I kill you. In turn, your brother, your uncle, you seek to kill me. That's the reality of a whole society that's completely given over to revenge and hatred. Pretty depressing, really, isn't it? Thankfully, it's at this point that we turn from the darkness to the light. And we're now going to read. Kathy's going to come up and she's going to read our portion for today, which is Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 48. Thank you, Kathy.
Matthew 5, 33 to 48. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and his rains on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more do you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you, Kathy. Thanks very much. So in our culture here in the UK, I think there's probably quite a well-known and probably quite a well-worn idea that deep down, we're basically good people. If we have all that we need, if we have shelter and food and support and opportunities, then the good person within us will basically come out. So our society seeks to deal with this problem by pushing for education and nutrition and equal rights for all people. Now, while those things are probably very good things, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus talks through a variety of different situations and issues, and he points to a deeper problem and a deeper answer. So let's start off by thinking about our first section of the day, the bit about the odes. Now, at first glance, it might come across as a little bit strange, a little bit complicated, confusing perhaps. Jesus talks about heaven and thrones and a footstool and white and black hairs. What is going on there? It's a bit strange. And then in verse 34, he finishes it all off by saying, actually, don't swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no by no, no be no. So what's going on? It's probably very helpful for us to remember the ninth commandment. I don't know whether the kids and the tots will be going through the Ten Commandments at some point, maybe. But the ninth commandment, can anyone guess what that one is? Any thoughts? Ninth commandment? What was it? Do not take the Lord's name? No. Good try. Shall not kill? No. Any other thoughts? What the ninth commandment is? I won't embarrass you too much, hopefully. So it's actually, don't give false witness against your neighbor. So essentially, don't lie, tell the truth. In first century Israel, oaths were used to emphasize the truthfulness of what they were saying. And so by calling God to be their witness, what they're basically saying is, if what I am saying is not true, let God judge me. I mean, it's a really serious thing to say. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 22, you have Solomon, who basically says the same thing. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? But even though the people knew the ninth commandment, not to lie, guess what? They started putting in a few loopholes in the way that they were with people. So they would say, if you swear by God, then yes, you must obey it. You must follow through with what you're saying. But if you swear by something lesser, well, you don't really need to bother. So from the passage for today, if you swear by heaven, for example, well, that's lesser than God. You can swear it, and if it's inconvenient, well, then you don't need to keep it. Again, if you swear by the temple's gold, well, that's really precious, isn't it? We'll make sure you fulfill that. But if you swear by the temple, not really a big deal if you don't follow through. They knew what God wanted. Truthfulness. It wasn't hidden from them. But by adding in the kind of extra laws, they were keeping in the image of righteousness, of goodness, but actually they were denying the heart of what God wanted. So in this passage, I think Jesus is highlighting the heart of the problem of the human heart. So Jesus tells them, actually, guys, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we look at the next section, verse 38, Jesus introduces it by, again, going back to what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were telling everyone. And that was based off Leviticus 24:19-20, and I'm going to read that. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. So what's the aim of that? The aim is to put limits on revenge, to put limits on retribution. It's not okay, this command that Leviticus is saying, to, if someone punches you, to go around the corner and murder them. That is not all right. But God's heart for us is not just to put limits on retaliation. His heart for us is to be like him. God is love. guess what? He's calling us to love others, even when they hurt us. So Jesus says in verse 39, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And then in verse 48, he finishes by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, as I say that, I wonder if some of you are thinking, what on earth are you talking about? This is crazy. This is impossible. Maybe for, I don't know if you younger ones remember Mother Teresa. Us older ones do. Maybe Mother Teresa could be perfect, could love everyone around her constantly. But for us normal people, this is impossible, isn't it? For me, this is beyond me, I know for sure. That's exactly the point. This is what Jesus is telling us here. We can't do this. Romans 3, 22 to 23, Paul says, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you remember back in the first sermon, Peter spoke about a ship that had turned upside down? Does anyone remember that analogy? Yeah? So our neighbours, actually, they're going on a cruise. They're going off, and some of those cruise ships are just like 10, 12 stories high out of the water. I don't know, I've never been on one, but it's like this enormous hotel. Can you imagine one of those which has just gone out into the water and then flips upside down? Now, normally, I don't know what would happen, but in Peter's analogy, it stays upside down and there's air in there. And people are walking around. And so they're walking around and they're getting used to it. And maybe the chandelier is down here on the floor because it's upside down. And they go, oh, look, go around that. Oh, wasn't that nice? Carry on the way. And then they want to sit down on the sofa and it's attached to the ceiling. Oh, don't worry. I don't know what they do, but they get used to it. And that's a bit like us in our lives, in our culture. We got used to the way that the world lives. And through this sermon, Jesus is trying to right the ship, turn it the right way around. He's showing us what God's community is meant to be. It's like a vision. This is what I want for you guys. And we're all looking at it going, well, that's nice, but we're not going to get to that. We're so far from that. At the same time, Andy, last week, spoke about how Jesus was showing our weakness, our inability to live the way that he wants us to live. In our own strength, it is impossible to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Back in verse 20, Jesus said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had made this their life journey, their life aim, to fulfill all of these things, right down to the nth degree. That was what they tried to do. But even they were not able to do it. What do we do? Our only hope is to fall on our knees before our Lord and ask for help. In response, he welcomes us with arms out wide. No matter how good or how bad we are, he gives us a new heart. We're born again. He talks about that in John 3. We die to the old self, and now his laws, which just seem to be impossible to reach, writes on our hearts. It's amazing. We now want to obey him. We desire to please him. And even while we continue to struggle against the old sinful nature, through his power, we're being changed so that we can trust in him and be perfect as he is perfect. I want us to return back to the well Danny people. That was a really clear example of how bad things can be. If you remember, it was set in the 1950s, and the well Danny people were going through this cycle of revenge and killing and revenge. And the Lord called five couples to go to take the good news to them. And I don't know all of the names, but the names of the guys were Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Uderian. They're from the States. So they went with their wives, they went with their children, and they made all of these preparations in order to go into this very remote part of Ecuador to share the good news. So they did some years training in language and lots of practical things. And so one particular day, after they'd done all this preparation, they set one day, 8th of January, 1956. So they could have hiked in and it would have taken weeks upon weeks to get in, but the way they got around was by flying in this light aircraft. And so they flew in and they tried all sorts of things, like they put some nice things into a bucket and then they let it down at the end of a rope to give to the well Danny people and things like kind of, we're here, we're your friends type thing. But on this particular day, they flew in and they landed on a river in the well Danny territory. And there was a sandbar and they got out on this sandbar. No one knew what was going to happen because the well Danny had this, they were known as this terribly destructive, terribly vicious people group, particularly to themselves as well. So they didn't know how they were going to be received. Well, 3 days later, a search and rescue aircraft saw their stripped down aircraft on the river. Nothing was moving. They looked some more and then they spied the white shirt of one of the guys face down in the river. These brothers of Christ, in Christ, these five young men, had been speared to death even as they sought to share the good news with these well Danny warriors as they murdered them. It's a sad story. Jim Elliott had been writing a journal for many years, and it was later published. And you might already know one of the famous quotes of Jim Elliott's. He says this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Makes me think about my life and what I'm living for. What about you? On second glance, what happened next is even more striking. You see, rather than harboring hatred in their hearts, the grieving wives forgave the murderers. Steve Saint is Nate's son, and at the time he was only 6 years old. And he said this: "I watched my mum, and every night when we would have family devotions, she would pray for the people who had killed my dad. And so I knew they were special to my dad, or else Dad and his friends would have fought back." Just an aside here, they had guns on them when they landed. They had guns. If they wanted to, they could have protected themselves. It would have meant killing these well Danny warriors, but they chose not to. They could have fought back. And they were special to my mum because she prayed for them. And my Aunt Rachel and Auntie Betty wanted to go back and live with the well Danny, knowing they might be killed. Indeed, within 3 years of the team's death, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate's sister, Rachel, were invited by the well Danny elders' wives to come and live with them in the jungle. So they went and they shared the good news with the people that had killed their husbands. And many, while Danny, came to know the Lord Jesus. Minkaye is one of the guys, if you watch that film, you will learn more about Minkaye. Minkaye was one of the warriors that kills the team. Elizabeth and Rachel shared the good news with Minkaye. This is what he said. He said, his heart was dark until he learned about Jesus. The creator, which they call Wangongi, don't know how he pronounced that. Anyway, Wangongi used his son's blood like soap. He said, it cleaned it, and I saw a new trail. It's amazing. The old trail was the trail of revenge and killing and death. The new trail, the trail of life. What's even more amazing, as Steve and his mum were living there amongst them, Minkaye took Steve under his wing. It actually says he spoke to Elizabeth and said, who's going to teach him how to use the blow darts to hunt? Who's going to teach him how to learn about the tracks and how to live in the jungle? And Rachel turned to him and said, his father's dead, who's going to teach him? So, okay, I will. Minkaye took him under his wing and taught him the ways of the jungle. The question remains, how did Steve forgive his father's murderer? It's amazing, isn't it? Well, Steve says, I'm a fan of one particular book. He's talking about this one. And in that book, God sent his son down, not when we were perfect, but when we were not. God did not do it because we were ready or because we asked for him, but because we needed him. That's the truth, isn't it? We desperately need him. It's only Jesus' love for us that can stop the cycle of hate and killing. Now, maybe you don't want to run outside with a spear and kill 5 people. I'm hoping that's not the case. But what about our hearts? I know my heart. Without God's help, it's full of hatred and selfishness. Only Jesus' power can help us to love those around us. Boy, I know I need God's help for that. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Only Jesus' love enabled Rachel and Elizabeth to pray for their husband's murderers. We desperately need his strength. We desperately need his love. Only trusting in Jesus enables us to leave vengeance to God. He is all-powerful. He's completely good, completely loving, and he knows what he's doing. We can trust our vengeance to him. Only his forgiveness enables us to forgive those around us. It's because he first loved us, we have to forgive them. Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. When we love those that hurt us, we're proving we belong to him. We're proving that he is our father. We are his children because we're being the way that he is. Jesus is calling us to a new community, a right way up community, where love and trust for our Heavenly Father spill out of us in forgiveness and kindness and love for all the people around us. And just like Rachel and the others, as we walk around empowered by God's grace, the world will have no choice but to take notice. It's amazing what happens with Elizabeth and Rachel amongst the Weldani. They trusted their grief, and I can't imagine what it must have been like for them. They trusted their grief to God, to their loving Heavenly Father, and they chose to forgive. Their trust and their love for God was so different, so countercultural. Their light was so strong as a result that it pierced even into the darkest, deepest jungle, the darkest dark of the whale drowning community. Guess what? Jesus is calling us to the same way of living. So, to those of us who have not yet trusted in Jesus, who have not yet come and said, "Yes, I need you," well, please, he's standing there with arms open wide saying, "I want to forgive you. I want to give you a new heart, a fresh start." Why not talk to the person you came with, or talk with Andy, or myself, or anyone else from the front? Today can be the day of your fresh start. To those of us that have already trusted in the Lord Jesus, are we content to carry on living the way we're living? Living in the upside down world, seeing the world as the world sees it, or are we ready for a change? Have we become so accustomed to the norms of this world that, you know, we're not really fazed by it? Our Father is calling us to perfection. Not perfect in our own strength. I love that. I can't do that. He's calling us to be perfect as he is perfect. So that means each day living dependent on his grace, living dependent on the blood of Christ shed for us, empowering us by the Holy Spirit to live for him. Finally, for all of us, do we have any unresolved hatred in our hearts? The Bible talks about there being a root of bitterness. I wonder, as you think back, maybe it's something that happened today, or last week, or last year, or maybe many years ago. When you think of that particular person, do you find yourself getting a bit stressed, a little bit angry, a little bit, "Oh, I'd love to throw a spear in them"? I think there's a root of bitterness, if that's the case. Unresolved hatred. Wherever we're at with God, we need to sort it out. Do you know, Steve Saint says this: hatred is suicide on the installment plan. Hatred is suicide on the installment plan. Meaning, it doesn't hurt the other person. Only hurts us. We need to let it go. We're called to be like God, to forgive no matter what, no matter what happens, to forgive. I love this Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's what he's done for us, and he's calling us to do the same for whoever it is that has wronged us, wherever it is that we have that root of bitterness against. So I'd like us now just to take a moment. Maybe you'd like to shut your eyes. It's perfectly up to you. I want you to think, is there anyone in your life, is there anyone in your past that you are holding on to bitterness? You have hatred in your heart for them. Maybe it's for your spouse. Maybe it's for your children. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's for that guy who cut you up on the M25 last week. It doesn't matter who. The Lord Jesus is calling you right now to forgive him. Just as he has forgiven you, so you must forgive him. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful that you came to us first of all, whilst we were in the mire. We were completely unable to do anything for ourselves. And you reached down and you pulled us out. No, you jumped down into the mire and you gave your life to push us up. And now, Lord, we come to you. We admit our need of you. We need you for salvation. We need you to live the way you want us to live. To be perfect is impossible. Only you can help us to be possible. Only you can help us to be perfect, sorry. Father, we're crying out to you. Help us, please. And Lord, help us to forgive now. And what, then you've got that person in your mind. If you'd like to, follow along with me. Say, Father God, I forgive that person. I forgive X, wherever that person is, of that thing. Maybe it was big, maybe it was small, but I choose to forgive them with your help, just as you have forgiven me. The Holy Spirit, I invite you to come now. Would you touch our hearts? We need you. We need you to forgive, to help us to forgive. We need you to help us to live, turning the other cheek. We need your help to be truthful in all that we do, to be perfect as the Father is perfect. We desperately need you. But thank you, Lord Jesus. You are here now, and you are helping us. Fill us with yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.